I'd like you to turn in God's Word, please, to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. It's way back in the Old Testament. If you're having trouble finding it, it's right after 1 Kings. And if you haven't been reading the Kings lately, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, I want to tell you, it is fascinating reading. Amazing stuff here about the various lives of the kings of Israel and of Judah. And we come to a fascinating story that is found in 2 Kings chapter 7. This is during the time of the prophet Elisha, several hundred years before Jesus came to the earth. And the city is Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem. And they were being attacked by an army of the Arameans. And that Aramean army has been laying siege to the city. That's sort of where we pick up the story. I'd like to talk today about being outwardly focused. Our four core values on the back of your bulletin, you can see them in the green. G for generous-hearted, R for relationally connected. Next week, W for worship-centered. In fact, that's going to be a two-part series over the next 2 weeks. But today, the O of G-R-O-W, outwardly focused. Our core values describe our style. They describe what we want to grow up and become. And being outwardly focused is incredibly central to who we are. So we're going to talk about that out of a very fascinating story. Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? And we'll just read verses 3 and 4 if you follow along to get us started on this story. 2 Kings 7, verses 3 and 4. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we will die." So may the Lord somehow bless the reading of His Word to our hearts today. You may be seated. We will die. Reminds me of that black preacher, got his college students in his church together. He said, "Chillin', you're going to die. Someday they're going to take you out, drop you in a hole, throw dirt over your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad. You're going to die." But I had a mentor and spiritual leader in my life years ago. I once heard him say, "You know what, I want to live till I die." And it really struck me because, you know, some of us have checked out of living before we die. We often say as a church that we're all about helping people connect to God, to each other, and to their purpose in life. And it's really the idea of purpose that we're focusing on today. God forbid that we would die of boredom or live a meaningless, insignificant life until we die. Purpose is, you know, we believe that every person needs a purpose. Like the dad used to take his family camping. He'd drive the station wagon up to an empty campground, and all of a sudden, all four kids and his wife would jump out. They'd all start setting up camp, unloading the car, setting up the tents. After all that's done, then the boys would go out looking for firewood, and the gals would work with their mom getting the camp stove set up and the food ready. And it was an impressive piece of work. And in fact, one day, the guy in the next campground said to the dad, he said, "That is an unbelievable piece of teamwork you got in your family." And the dad said, "Well, I got a system." He said, "The rule is no one goes to the bathroom until the camp's all set up." You see, it's amazing what a purpose will do in your life. We're pretty apathetic without a purpose. Every person needs a purpose. And I also believe that every church needs a mission. Now, I read statistics that get sent to me as a pastor, and there's been a lot of studies recently done, surveys of church people, just like all of us around our country. And as we come into 2000, as we're partway through 2008, all the surveys that are coming back now are saying that the average church attender in America believes that the church mainly exists for them. That there is no sense that we're here for a purpose in our world. That it's mainly about us. And may I just be blatantly honest with you? The majority of churches in America are either plateaued or declining. Thank God we're growing and we're kind of bucking all the odds. But I want to tell you, The majority of churches are plateaued or declining. No wonder. And you know, the last thing we need in America is another stupid church fight. But you know what happens when we think that church is mainly for us and we do not have any sense of mission? When a church loses its sense of why it's there in light of who's outside of its walls, we become ungrown, ingrown, and very unhealthy. And we become preoccupied with secondary issues. And so, you know, and when you become preoccupied with secondary issues and you have no sense of mission, then everything's about my preferences and what I need and whether things are the way I want them. And if they're not, you're willing to take up arms and fight with somebody. If the carpet's not the color you want, you know what? You know, we're going to make a fuss about this. Why? And meanwhile, and this is not, I don't say this as a cliche, although I'm going to use a fairly used phrase. Meanwhile, all around us, people are literally dying and going to hell eternally. And we're melting down thinking, the church is for me and it's not all that I want to be. And so we're just totally preoccupied. All our emotional and spiritual energy is going into melting down over things that are secondary to the fact that people are dying and going to hell. In fact, that's why I've come. That's why I've come to this particular story. It's been on my heart as we come to this moment. It's in ancient Samaria, and it is, in a sense, our world in a picture. Because if I would describe the world that's outside of our walls, whether it's here in Springfield or in Japan where I just came back from, or Africa where my brother-in-law and his family lives, you know what? Our world, if I would just characterize it in two simple phrases, our world's assaulted by Satan and spiritually starving. If I was to describe our world spiritually, we first of all know what the Apostle Paul said, that the God of this world that has a kind of influence and dominion and lordship over all those who are outside of Christ. He blinds people's minds to the reality of the truth. We see people being ravaged around our world through war and oppression and poverty and all of these things. Our world is assaulted by Satan. There is tangible, personified evil in our world. His name is Satan. And our world is under assault by Satan. And individuals are spiritually starving. And the reason I picked this picture of the city of Samaria is that in a physical way, they are experiencing those two things that picture and illustrate our world spiritually today. Because Samaria, first of all, was under assault. It was being besieged by an enemy army. And this was not a quick attack. They took the approach that often ancient armies did, where they would just camp out around the city walls. Instead of immediately trying to take the city, they would wear it down, first of all, and starve the city out. And so they were under attack. This was not a pretty day for Samaria. This was not a pretty series of months for this city. They were under attack and threat daily, not knowing when finally that army would attack. And meanwhile, they are starving to death inside the city. Nobody can get out for supplies. Water's running short. In fact, in the previous chapter, in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, if you would read that, you'll come across an absolutely horrible story about cannibalism that actually starts to happen within the walls of Samaria. People are so hungry and the situation is so desperate. They are physically starving and under assault by the enemy. They're a powerful picture of what we understand our world to be spiritually outside of the church, assaulted by Satan and spiritually starving. But outside those walls, we're going to find that there's four guys. These aren't the winners like a Michael Phelps who won his 8th gold medal last night. They are. We more put them in the classification of losers. You have Olympic heroes on this side, and you've got these poor lepers on the other side. Four lepers. And they're losers in culture, not by their own mistakes, but because they have a disease that's disfiguring, it's fatal, it's incurable, and it's contagious. And for that reason, they need to be quarantined. And they are, therefore, on the Samaria side of the battle, but they're outside the walls. You can imagine these lepers, they're sitting there. And here's the walls and the starving city behind those walls. And over on this side, they can probably see from where they're sitting. There's the enemy camp. laying siege to the city. They are in a predicament, but they are about to experience some incredibly good news. Because they're sitting there in the verses we just read at the top. Remember that? They say, well, this looks bleak. They said, if we just stay here, we're going to die. We're starving. So if we choose to go back into the city where they don't want us anyway, because we have leprosy, well, they're all starving. There's no food in there. We can go in the city. We're going to die. So our only option left is to go and surrender to the enemy. Let's go that way instead. And as well might happen, they will kill us, in which case we will die, obviously. But if there's any chance we live, it'll be by surrendering to the enemy, and maybe they'll spare our lives. That's the only possible option to dying we have. And so they pick up their stuff and say, we're going to do that. It's our only option. And so they start walking across that expanse. The sun has, by this point, already begun to set. And what they don't know is that at about twilight, about the time the sun had begun to set, God had radically reshaped the political landscape. Because the Aramean army is sitting out. It's just another boring day of starving a city out. Except as the sun began to set, they began to hear the sound of a massive invading army. There was no army, but God set a sound behind them that sounded like an army that would greatly outnumber them just coming after them. Their first conclusion was the Israelite, the people in Samaria and some of their Israelite allying partners have made an alliance with Egypt and another country, and I bet they are coming to get us. They panic. The Aramean army panics. Now, the lepers don't know this, but they have just panicked. And it's not a situation of let's pack up and leave. Literally, the words in the Bible in the next few verses say they ran for their lives. In other words, they just left everything where it was and up and ran for their lives. A couple hours later, the sun's already begun to set by this point. Along come the lepers. They are already from 50 yards waving their white handkerchief, ready to surrender. No, and they got one chance to survive this ugly mess, and that's if they surrender and they're taken alive and not killed by the enemy. But one of them says to the other, boy, it's deathly silent out there. This is kind of strange. I mean, are they just going to jump on us? What? We don't hear a thing. They get closer and closer. And to their absolute shock and amazement, this camp is absolutely deserted. Not one soldier left in it. And so they open up the flap of one tent, and it was like winning the lottery. It was like there was more food than you could eat in a month. And not only that, in fact, let's look at it in verse 8. Let's talk about good news. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. And they ate and they drank and they carried away silver and gold. There wasn't only food. There was money and clothing. They carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. I mean, I would too. I mean, this is the windfall of a lifetime. And then they returned. If this much is good, more is better. And they returned and entered another tent. There's lots of tents. Boy, we got our work cut out for us tonight. And they took things from it and hid them also. Can you imagine what these guys walked into? Unbelievable. These four losers, these lepers. And then something amazing happens, and it's what pivots the whole story. And it's the first half of the next verse, verse 9. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. For this is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. Whew. Now these guys thought they were going to die, and instead they walk into a windfall. And they do what I would have done first. They start just hoarding this stuff and hiding it. And then they say something. They just stop. And they say something. This is all wonderful. Food, clothes, and money. It's wonderful. But something isn't right. Because this is good news. And what are we doing it? There's a whole city dying, starving to death, and we're keeping it to ourselves. It's not right. You know, you could take that verse, although it's several hundred years before Jesus came, and you could put that from the Old Testament into the New Testament, which talks about Jesus coming and the life of his church after that. And in the New Testament, we have a word that means good news. What is that word? Gospel. It's the whole story of the greatest news that ever hit this planet, that God came and he died on a cross through the person of his son to deal with the issue of the barrier, the moral sin barrier between us and God, satisfied God's justice, made it possible for us to be completely forgiven. Jesus rose again 3 days later so that we could have his resurrection life in us as forgiven people to make us new from the inside out. Jesus said, as an adult, it would be like being born all over again from the inside. This is the gospel, that God has broken into our world, forgiven our sin, and exempted us from hell and the judgment of God, and given us life eternally. That's the greatest good news. Well, no wonder we call it gospel or good news. It's what it is. And yet, you know, I wonder whether that statement by those four lepers, you know, this is good news, but we're keeping it to ourselves. For every church that's lost its sense of mission, for every believer that no longer walks with a sense of purpose, but, oh, church is just here to meet my needs. You know what? I wonder if that isn't a verse that belongs smack in the middle of the New Testament. I wonder if that's not a verse that belongs smack in the middle of your average church in America today. We have good news. And the great tragedy, the thing that is not good, is that too many of us are keeping it to ourselves. That's the power of this story. Power of it. So I want to just shape the last part of the message around what I call two lessons from four lepers. For the sake of the length of this message, you can be glad it's not four lessons from two lepers. But this is two lessons from four lepers. Let me go at this with you. Here's the first thing I learned from these four lepers. That when it comes to the good news, it's easier to keep it for ourselves. It's easier to keep it to ourselves. You notice again, verse 8, they ate and drank and carried away silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. And then they returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Twice it says they found and they hid. They found and they hid. See, I know in me, that's the default setting in my heart. You find it, and your needs, my needs are met. And it's easier just to stop there with my needs met and just coast from there. You know what? The first instinctive response of these lepers wasn't, let's go tell everybody in Samaria. The first instinctive things out of the desperation of their need is to grab it for themselves and hide it so nobody else can get it. That is what I learned from these lepers. That's just so true of the human heart. Our first instinct, our default setting, is usually to get it for us and keep it. It's easier to keep it for ourselves. Now, I don't know what's going through those lepers' heads, because we usually structure that choice with a whole set of rationalizations and beliefs. And I don't know, I'm sure they thought of the people in Samaria while they were digging deeper holes for more silver and gold and leftover food, but I don't know why, I don't know what they were telling themselves that made themselves at first feel like this is what we want to do. But I do know things I tell myself. I do know things, church people, I've been around church people long enough, I know what we say often. I'm going to give you just a short list of five things that we sometimes say to each other that make it, that rationalize stopping with our own needs being met but not giving it away. These are the reasons why it's easier not to give it away. Because first of all, we say, I'm not being paid. I'm not paid. It takes us hundreds of volunteers just to do a Sunday morning service. You count our choir members, our music people, our ushers, our greeters, our Sunday school teachers, our leadership teams in each of our classes, our children's workers, our nursery workers. I mean, it takes hundreds of people. One thing I'm finding as a trend in what I'm hearing across our country among church people is that increasingly, and even a little bit here, increasingly we're finding that people do not want to volunteer for the church because they feel like their time is so valuable that unless they're paid in return, we often have situations where if we offer an hourly stipend, we can get the help we need. If it's just volunteer, we don't get the help we need. And I can understand some of that, and I think there's a place where over a certain number of hours, you ought to maybe help someone financially. But I'm concerned about a trend I'm seeing in our nation that I only do stuff for money, even in the church. I don't volunteer for a nonprofit unless, this is more than they'll pay my expenses, but that I'll benefit financially somehow. You know, I've told you this before. I make it a point to speak at events that I'm invited to. I'll speak at events, and I think it's just good for me. I like doing this every year. I'm asked to speak at various events around the city or different places, and I will know that they're not going to pay me anything. They never do. But, you know, it's just good for me to do stuff I'm not being paid for. I'm paid to be your pastor. I appreciate that I don't have to have another job to support me while I be a pastor. But I just think it's important that we be willing to separate the God of this world, money, from the God of heaven and earth who calls us to purpose. And sometimes, I'm not saying it's bad if you put enough hours in to be paid a little stipend sometimes, but I just see an alarming trend that says, you know, I don't give it away unless someone pays me. Green stuff. Or we say, I'm not worthy. You know, who am I to give away the good news? They know I'm not a perfect person. I know a lot of husbands don't take spiritual leadership in their home because, you know, no one knows them better than their wife, and they're so worried about their, you know, they know I'm not a perfect person, so I feel like a hypocrite trying to be a spiritual leader. So many people say, you know, I sit in this church, everyone seems more spiritual than I am, and I'm kind of newer at this, or you don't know how I messed up 3 years ago, or whatever. And we look at our track record, and you know, it's very easy to feel unworthy. And the bottom line is, if you think you're worthy for God to use you, you got another thing coming too. I mean, who among us is worthy to be used by the King of Kings and to take the greatest news on earth and share it with the world? I'm not worthy of that. But the fact is that Jesus Christ and his cross makes all of that irrelevant. The fact is every one of us are unworthy. We can just face it, swallow it, and get over it. But the cross of Jesus takes away our sin and our unworthiness, and he makes our track record irrelevant. He looks at us in Christ, God does, as if we never sinned. That's what it means to be forgiven. And I know we all struggle with, I don't know if I'm spiritual enough to share Christ with my friend. I don't know if I'm spiritual enough. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't know if I'm a good enough Christian to volunteer for that ministry. I tell you, if you are honestly repenting of every known sin in your life and you're trying to be Christ's follower, the cross has taken care of your unworthiness. In Christ, technically, you are totally worthy to be used by God. And you just got to step up to it. Or else we say, I'm just unappreciated. Unappreciated. You know, I don't do that. I've known people quit doing what they do and just because nobody thanked them, you know. And I know that's tough. That hurts. You've heard me tell my stories about how I had to stop counting thank you notes years ago. You know, I'm ashamed to say that that bothered me at one time in my life, but it did. I just felt like I wasn't getting the credit for everything I did. And that's terrible, but, you know, it's easy. I understand these lepers. I mean, it's easier to keep it to yourself. I don't know what kind of lies they had in their head, but sometimes it's like I finally had to reframe this whole thing and say, look, I'm doing this because I have a mission in life and I've only got a certain number of years to fulfill it, and I'm here to honor Christ, and I'm here to take as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can with the hours God. Jesus said, work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work. And so I'm not going to sit around waiting for somebody to either ask me or pat me on the back after I've done it. I am not motivated by those. I've had to reframe life, who it is I'm living for, the center I'm living out of, and why I do everything. You have to reframe it from whether you're appreciated or not. The fact is, we've got good news. This has nothing to do with whether someone will appreciate you or not. You've got the King of Kings on your side, and you've got his great news to share with the world. And a hungry world saying, well, what are you guys waiting for? You know, bring it on. Or we say, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. I understand that one. I've fought that one all my life. In fact, I have found that because I was not trained to be a pastor, I was trained as an engineer. Some days I feel like, you know, my pastor life is so anesthetic to that other part of my life. And I was talking to an engineer a couple of nights ago, you know, and we were kind of commiserating. We know how engineers think and what they're trained to be. And part of what I am as a pastor is very, very different than what I was trained to be. I didn't have the privilege some of you have had to actually be trained for the career you have. And my life is constantly one step after another of having to do things that I really sometimes just harassingly have been aware, just mentally and spiritually, that I'm not qualified to do this. And yet I found that unless you take a risk, unless you stretch and are willing to try things you're not sure you're totally qualified to do, but you take a risk and you try it anyway, that's the only way we grow. In fact, most of us, our big battles in life are not external. Most of us, our biggest battle is are defeating things within ourselves that keep us locked in and tied down. The fears, the inadequacies, the being paralyzed at the idea of taking a risk when I'm not totally qualified. I want to tell you, you never go anywhere unless you're totally qualified, if you're waiting until you feel totally qualified. And it means you'll never be stretching yourself or taking a risk. We've got to do this. And so I'm sitting in a cell phone shop last Friday afternoon because I did something stupid and I ruined my cell phone on Thursday night. I dropped it in some water. And, okay, it was a toilet bowl. I'll go clean with you. I'll go clean with you. And that baby was not working after I discreetly removed it. And, so I'm sitting there. I hope he's not here this morning, but I don't think he's a guy who comes to our church. But he's a guy who graduated from the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. He's looking for a ministry position. He's the sales rep that was helping me get my new cell phone and making me pay money and all that stuff. And he found out who I was and, oh, you're the rocket scientist. Yeah. And I'm going through this. There's a hot one and there's a new cell phone. And it's been a frustrating day anyway. And he said, he looks at me and he says, tell me, how did you get Central Assembly? And I never like when people ask me that question just that way, because it is like some kind of prize I sort of earned or qualified myself for. And I look at it as a privilege, pure and simple, to be your pastor. I'm not sure why you asked me to be your pastor. And you know, the longer I live, I feel like a generalist in a world full of specialists as a pastor. You know, it's no fun being in your mid-50s and feeling generic. But I just feel more like, as a pastor, I'm just a generalist. Because, you know, for everything I do, there are those of you who do it more and do it better. I mean, I do teach and speak, but there's professional educators in this congregation. And there's people who preach all over the world, sitting right here this morning, and do it way better and way more than I do it. And I do a little counseling as a pastor, but there are professional counselors who do it way more and way better than I do it. And yeah, I run kind of manage a staff and a budget, but there are people who run and manage businesses much larger than Central Assembly. And I just sort of generically sort of do what you do in a specialized way, so many of you. And so when somebody says, well, how did you get Central Assembly? You know, I just go, I don't have an answer for that. I'm sure I'm not qualified. I don't feel qualified to do that. I feel like a generalist and a world full of specialists. But I've had to also say, because of the Spirit of God within me, that too is irrelevant. It's not an excuse to keep it for myself. It's not. And the last one is really the bottom line one and the toxic one of all toxic ones. I'm unwilling. I just don't want to. This is what happened with Moses. Remember, Moses was out there? And 80 years old, 40 years in a desert, he'd lost all his confidence. All of his dreams had died. And God shows up in a burning bush and said, Moses, your adventure in life, I'm not going to let you die of boredom. Your adventure of life is really going to start. And he called him to go back to Egypt and to literally bring a slave nation out into freedom, the great Exodus. Moses has an insecurity fit that lasts about a chapter and a half. And he goes through that. Well, they may not appreciate me. They may not listen to me. He goes through, I'm not qualified. I'm not worthy. He goes through this whole list. And God works with him so patiently. And God said, okay, I'll give you this. And he reassures him here and said, no, you can trust me there. And just does all this stuff. And finally, when Moses just isn't getting anywhere, he just finally said, God, that's all good. But you know what? I just don't want to. And that's where God goes from graciously working with him to becoming pretty severe with him. You know, some of us, when it comes down, let's not get too sophisticated about this. Some of us, you know, we've got good news that's changed our lives. When it comes to telling anybody else or getting outside of our own needs, we just don't want to. I'm just being honest. I know how I can be that way if I'm not careful. I just don't want to. You see, that's the first thing I learned from these lepers. It's easier to keep it for yourself, for whatever reason. But here's the second, the last thing I learned. But it's better to give it away. It's better to give it away. And so what do they say there in verse 9? They just stop themselves. They're digging more holes to bury more treasure. And they say, hold. This is not good. What we're doing is not good. For this is good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. I want to tell you, God has sent good news to our world to feed the spiritually starving and to defeat the power of Satan. And his name is Jesus Christ. One day Jesus stood there and he said, I am the bread of life. If anyone is hungry, let him come to me and he'll hunger no more. Speaking of spiritual hunger. Sometimes at Christmas I like to just remind you that Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Bethlehem, to a compound word in the Hebrew. That means house of bread. And when Jesus was born, they laid him in a manger, which was a feeding trough, a place that you feed living creatures from. And as if at Christmas, God sent the bread of life to the house of bread and laid him in a feeding trough as if to say to a spiritually hungry world, come and eat. I am the solution to your spiritual hunger. I'm the one you've been created to know and to have. And then 33 years later, that bread of life was broken on a cross. And in his breaking, it was multiplied to a hungry world so we could live. And it's not good that we keep it to ourselves. That's the second thing I learned. It's better to give it away. It's better to give away. It's easier to keep it to ourselves. I learned that first from these lepers. That's the first thing they did. But I learned also from them that it's truly better to give this wonderful bread of life away. So here's three questions as I close. First of all, I can't answer these for you. But first of all, you know, what am I doing to reach out of outside of myself? What is it that I'm doing right now? Where is it really costing me something? Where am I really taking a risk? Where is it beyond just preoccupation with what I need and what I'd prefer church to be for me? What am I doing to get outside of myself? I appreciate that wonderful little group of people that comes, little in terms of number, but big in stature. They just come every Friday. I don't know, they ever hardly get thanked, but they come and just stuff bulletins. You know what? But it's their way of just getting out of themselves and doing something for something beyond there. I'm sure they don't have a felt need. I never have a felt need to stuff bulletins. I've never had that felt need in my life. But they come and do it anyway. I appreciate all of you. Came out last Saturday at Pipkin. We painted. We just helped. We had a great day. And then now after 4 or 5 months of doing Adopt-A-Block, we've had enough people to adopt maybe 3 or 4 blocks now. And just those constant visits, just a Saturday morning a month. Now, I just read several amazing stories just this week of people even starting to attend the church here and able to come alongside help for needs we had no idea were out there. But people just practically were able to share the love of Jesus. And you know what? I have a lot of those Saturday mornings come along. I'm the pastor of this place, and I try to be out there when I'm in town. But you know what? I don't have a great felt need to take a perfectly good Saturday morning and just go do something that I don't feel will bring me any personal benefit. But you know what? It's just wonderful to do something to get outside of ourselves. This is amazing, amazing stuff. Second question is, who am I befriending that is outside of Christ? Who am I befriending that's outside of Christ right now? If you work for a Christian organization like I do, this is a huge challenge. I have to work hard and clear time in my schedule because I don't work with non-Christians. At least I don't think there's any non-Christians on our pastoral staff. But sorry, you guys. As far as I know, they're all believers. You know, so I'm surrounded with Christians. I'm surrounded with you all week, all of you. And I have to just clear time. Next Saturday night, my wife and I are going to be a part of a block party that's right in front of our house, hallelujah, with all our neighbors. And I go to Rotary every Thursday, and I just have to do things to intentionally, and I'm busy as any of you are busy. See a guy sitting here, he said, Pastor Jim, he said, you're going to get a series, you're going to get occasionally an invitation to our house for dinner once in a while. He said, I know you may not be able to make it all the time. This guy's quite networked in the city leaders, business leaders. He said, I just want to have a few believers over, maybe from the church, and some people who don't know Christ, and we'll occasionally invite you to, and just to give you an opportunity to be around and build friendships with people who don't know. How do we feed the bread of life to people? How do we share the hope of the good news if we never talk to them? Or we leave it to our pastor to do it for us? This is our great challenge. Our great challenge. And the third one is God's Spirit asking you to lead, to be a leader? The difference between a follower and a leader is that a follower waits for somebody else to take the initiative, and a leader just takes it and brings a few people around him or her. You know, that's how you start a ministry in the life of our church. You just say, if God's put something on your heart, often we have people come to us and say, Pastor, you know, we need to start this ministry for this people. We're deficient in this area of ministry. And then they kind of want me to do it. And eight pastors, church of 2,500 people, it's, you know, we're all pretty maxed right now. But the way we do it is not do ministry to people, but through you, through people who have said, I want to be part of giving it away. And if you have a ministry you want to start, you get a couple, three people around you. Or you want to start a home Bible study. Don't wait for somebody else to start it. You start it. And even if you can only host it because you don't feel qualified to teach or whatever, you know, find somebody who is. But somebody, maybe God is just speaking to you to take the initiative. That's how we grow. That's the exciting story of Central right now. Just so many of you are stepping up to do that. That's why we have our 401 class. It's next Sunday afternoon. That's our leadership class. If you would like to connect a few people, either for spiritual growth or relationship building or a ministry inside or outside the church, to be a ministry team that also prays for one another and gets to know one another, then 401 is the class for you to go. Some of you, God is speaking to about leadership. Now, we can go through all the lists why it's easier not to do it. But you know what? It's better to do it. It's better to step out and be the leader God's calling you to be. And it's because of all of this that we're also, as I announced about a month ago, that we're just going to conclude the service today by taking an offering for one of our initiatives that's giving us many tools to help us reach into our community. It's our Give Forward Building Fund. We made a decision 4 years ago that our future was going to be a mission and not maintenance. We could have just stayed where we were 4 years ago. Instead, we took a big financial risk, a logistical risk, and we built a youth center where young people are meeting Christ, renovated our multi-purpose old sanctuary into multi-purpose hall where so much ministry has given us a whole set of new ministry tools. Because of that room, we could have Victory Mission in here with about 4,000 people going through our church a couple of weeks ago. It has just opened up all kinds of tools for us, renovating Christian education classes to invest in another generation coming up. Why are we doing that? You know, it'd be easier not to. I remember thinking when we approved of these things, boy, it'd be easier just not to do this. But we're not about maintaining. We're about having a mission. And you've been so generous. So much has been given. And our goal this year, up to September 30th, is $500,000. And we just passed $300,000 towards our building facilities. And that's a couple weeks ago, we passed $300,000. That's fantastic. And anything over, you know, $200,000 to $250,000, which is the part that goes to our mortgage as well as what we pay in our mortgage from the general fund. Everything now is is paying off debt more rapidly and new initiatives. And the big thing that happened the next couple of months is the renovation of our lobby, which so needs upgrading after 16 years, but also it's a statement in our year of outreach of being inclusive, welcoming to new guests, having a very warm, welcoming atmosphere for people, because we're all about reaching out, opening our arms to people. And our satellite service to help us reach people that we're not reaching in the more, a little bit more traditional structure of what we do here on Sunday mornings. And all of these things are coming as we can get the equipment and facilities to keep reaching out. That's what Give Forward's all about. And so in a sense this morning, we can actually be a part by giving to Give Forward of saying, you know what, it'd be easier just to not give it away. And just have a place where my needs are met and walk away and check out. But we're a place that's determined to have a mission because we serve a Jesus who said, I am the bread of life. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you. We praise you. You're an awesome God. We thank you. We thank you. Guide us as we give. We've talked mostly about giving our hearts, our times, our time. And Lord, even for our Give Forward offering for those who are a regular part of the church here, we just pray you'll bless and help us even to reach our $500,000 goal by the end of September and to really be able to move ahead and reach others. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives in Jesus' name. I'd like the ushers to come forward, please, and we'll just prepare to give. Thank you for giving. If you're a guest here, we just ask your patience. You can sing along with us as we sing a song, but thank you for just being with us today. And God bless you. Now, Lord, as we give, may the blessing of the Lord be upon every dollar and your capacity to turn dollars into changed lives. May we see no less than an ability to give away the good news in a growing way through this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.